The first reading comes from Isaiah 61, 1 through 4, 8 through 11. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is in me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim the freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn and provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of the spirit of despair. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. They will rebuild the ancient ruins and restore the places long devastated. They will renew the ruined cities that have been devastated for generations. For I, the Lord, have loved justice. I hate robbery and iniquity. In my faithfulness, I will reward them and make an everlasting covenant with them. Their descendants will be known among the nations and their offspring among the peoples. All who see them will acknowledge that they are the people the Lord has blessed. I delight greatly in the Lord. My soul rejoices in my God, for he has clothed me with garments of salvation and arrayed me in a robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom adores his head like a priest, and a bride adorns herself with her jewels. For as the soil makes the sprout come up, and the garden causes seeds to grow, so the Sovereign Lord will make righteousness and praise spring up before all nations. This is the word of the Lord. The epistle reading is 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 through 21. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of the God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the spirit. Do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Angie. If you're comfortably able, please rise. The good news according to St. John. Glory to you, O Lord. John chapter 1, verses 6 to 8 and 19 to 28. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. And this is the testimony of John. When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." And they asked him, "What then? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not. Are you the prophet?" And he answered, "No." So they said to him, "Who are you? We need to give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" He said, "I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as the prophet Isaiah said." Now they had been sent from the Pharisees. They asked him, "Then why are you baptizing if you are neither the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" And John answered them, "I baptize with water, but among you stands one you do not know, even he who comes after me, the strap of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie." These things took place in Bethany across the Jordan, where John was baptizing. This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Please be seated. You know, I've mentioned this during Advent and Christmas seasons before, and I don't want to beat it to death, but I hear from enough of you to know that I'm not the only one who experiences sadness along with joy this time of year. Sadness because there are memories associated with Christmas. One of my simple Christmas memories is walking out of St. Paul's Lutheran Church in Fort Wayne, Indiana, when I was in seminary. It was on Christmas Eve. After the beautiful service, we walked out the front door into the dark night onto the city sidewalk, and the first snow of the year was coming down. And the bells were ringing, and the kids were excited. It was perfect. I'll always remember the sight and the sound, the cold air and the snowflakes, and the kids. It's a wonderful memory. But in that simple memory, there's also sadness, simply because things change. Nothing lasts. That's true for all of us. There's people who were present at your Christmases past who are no longer with you. Loved ones die. Kids grow up. People retire. Sometimes Christmas reminds us of change and loss and even bitter disappointment. That's why a week before Christmas Eve, on this Advent Sunday, there's not a better time to take a look at John the Baptist. I'll explain. At the beginning of Luke is the story of the birth of John the Baptist. He was a miracle baby. His mother, Elizabeth, was unable to bear children all her life, and now she was too old. And his dad, Zechariah, a priest, was even older. But one day while on duty at the temple, an angel appeared before Zechariah, announcing that they would have a son. Zechariah, first terrified and then incredulous, refused to believe the angel. And yet, John the Baptist was born. Roughly 30 years later, John the Baptist became a national sensation. He was a household name in Jerusalem and throughout the entire region of Judea. Everybody knew who he was. And thousands, literally thousands of people trekked out from Jerusalem and the surrounding area to find this eccentric, homeless guy dressed in camel skins, surviving on wild honey. But even more shocking than his looks was his message. He was calling people to recognize their own sinfulness and to receive a baptism of repentance. Repentance meaning a radical change in your thinking. In this case, accepting the truth of your own sinfulness. The common people had no problem acknowledging their own sinfulness, their need for forgiveness, and thousands were baptized. But the elites of society, the rulers and the priests and the Pharisees, were insulted by the proposition that they were sinful, and they refused baptism. But they did recognize that huge numbers of people were streaming out into the desert to see this guy. And they were especially alarmed when they heard that many common people thought he was the Christ, the long-awaited Messiah. But John the Baptist immediately put an end to all that speculation. Are you the Christ? No. Are you Elijah returned? No. Are you the prophet, meaning Moses? No. I'm preparing the way for the real deal. For Christ the Lord, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. But I'm not him. I'm not even worthy to untie the strap of his sandal. I talked a little bit about that last week. That's a reference to an ancient Jewish custom. When a husband died, his brother would take responsibility for the dead man's wife and kids. But absent a brother, or if the brother was unable to take responsibility, then in a ceremony, someone else, usually another adult family, male family member, would reach down and untie the sandal of the brother or next of kin. And by doing that, they'd accept responsibility for the dead man's wife and children. They'd take care of them. So what John the Baptist was saying was, I'm not worthy. I'm not capable of doing the work of Jesus. So don't confuse me with the Christ. John the Baptist distinguished himself by always pointing to Christ, by never trying to usurp Jesus, never presenting himself as someone he's not. But John the Baptist was not perfect. He was still a man. And not more than a few years after he was riding high with thousands of people pouring out into the desert to find him, John the Baptist found himself in a prison cell, courtesy of King Herod. John had dared to publicly criticize Herod's marriage to his own brother's wife, and so Herod had John locked up. Sitting in prison, John the Baptist became despondent, which is not surprising, but it is surprising that John the Baptist began to doubt what he'd been so sure about months earlier. John the Baptist was the one who pointed at Jesus saying, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." It was John the Baptist who saw the Holy Spirit come down from heaven in the form of a dove as Jesus was baptized. He heard the words, "This is my Son, in whom I am well pleased." But as John sat in Herod's prison month after month, he began to doubt everything. And he sent disciples to Jesus asking, "Are you really the one who is to come? Or should we look for another?" In other words, if you're the Christ, why am I sitting in this stinking, rotten prison cell? And John the Baptist sat there until Herod sent his executioner to cut off his head. There is a rarely expressed but real expectation that a lot of us carry around. The expectation is that if I do good, I will receive good things from God. That's what we expect. Maybe even John the Baptist expected that. But that's not how God works. Sometimes we do what we should and suffer as a result. And then we wonder where God is. Theologian Gerhard Forde articulates the position that it's only through suffering that we can see and come to know God. That's an idea behind what we call the theology of the cross. It's often through suffering that we come to see God's work in our lives. Martin Luther argued that so often we're mistaken when we call suffering bad, because it's not necessarily bad at all. We just can't see the good immediately. And though the idea is terribly unpopular in modern American Christianity, that's so often how God works, through suffering. And so you have John the Baptist sitting in a prison, and maybe some of you in difficult positions, suffering. Suffering might include loss or heartbreak, maybe bitter, deep disappointment, maybe failure. Suffering always means we're not in control, and we do not like that, not at all. Neither did John the Baptist, who was the greatest man ever born, according to Jesus. Read Luke 7:28. Isaiah the prophet, who also suffered, he also experienced terrible sadness himself. And he was certainly in tune with the idea that God reveals himself through suffering. We read this earlier from Isaiah 61. The Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound. The reason I bring up this issue of suffering the week before Christmas is so if you count yourself among the poor, or the brokenhearted, or the captive, or the sad, or the disappointed, if you have failed, if you are exhausted, if you are defeated by your own sin, remember, the Lord is coming, especially for you. This Advent season, you need to know, you have been forgiven. The righteousness of Christ has been credited to you. You are tenderly cared for. You are loved by God. Even as you suffer, God has not forgotten you. So be filled with hope. It's the season of Advent, and Christ is coming. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your great love and compassion and mercy toward us, your people, especially during this season of Advent when we look forward to you coming on Christmas Day as a child. Lord, help us to recognize the magnitude of what you have done for us and cause that recognition to fill us with gratitude toward you and compassion and mercy toward one another. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.